Let's stand as we read from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I spoke to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning to look at your love. And Father, I confess that as a human, I have no way of speaking and of showing other than what your word gives us. Lord, your love is so rich and bountiful. Father, I would ask that you would encourage each person who has come out today, open our hearts that we would understand about the love of God. Truly, Lord, it is a subject without which there is no end. Father, open my mouth that I might speak your words, that I might not add to them or take away, and that they might communicate your truth to the hearers, and that they might glorify you. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We've been looking for the last couple of weeks at John chapter 15 and abiding in Christ. We saw the beautiful picture of the vineyard. God has created a place. He's prepared the place. He's planted a choice vine. And possibly even better than that, he's not left it alone, but he walks among the vine, even if it is with a knife, pruning and cutting, and to make the vine fruitful and pleasing. And so we have this beautiful picture of God doing his work, and where our place is. We're just the little branch that's been grafted into this vine. And God has chosen to work with us. And Christ gives us this instruction to his disciples. Again, this is not given to beat down someone or given outside to the lost and the masses, but this was given to those that were struggling, that needed the comfort. Abide in me. And he promised them, he tells them in verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. He doesn't want them to miss this. All of the fruit that they're going to bear has to come from the vine. We looked at this last week and we took the whole week to look at the fruit. And the fruit was just, I really was amazed at it. I got into it a little bit, maybe too much, as our lesson went well over the hour. But we saw that the fruit has to be from God. In Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. The fruit comes from what we absorb, and it comes from the source, Christ. And then we took and we looked at these different kinds of fruit that the Bible talks about. We saw the first one was Christ-likeness, and then the unity that we are grafted in and made one with the Godhead. And, you know, each one of these was something that just, it carries you along when you start to look at it. But to think about this, that God would love us enough to give his son for us, and that he would take us, and he would literally, as it's either Isaiah or Jeremiah, he says he bore us and he remembers you. He's engraved us on his hands. Well, if you think about what went through his hands, that's the unity on God's side. He will not forget us. And we don't usually think of that as a fruit, but it is, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in you. You also have the fruit of the Spirit. This, of course, is something you can't miss in this section, as God is talking about love, the chief fruit of the Spirit. He started it with love in John 13:1. He continued it with love in John 14:21 and or 15 and 21. He's going to continue it today with love and even open that up into a greater degree. He talked about joy. We saw that in verse 11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. We saw that with peace. My peace I give to you. Love, joy, and peace are the first three fruits of the Spirit. And yet we looked at each one of these and we saw that this was not the joy of a happy countenance. And that's a good thing for me because I don't always have a happy countenance. It wasn't the peace of perfect circumstances. It wasn't the love of loving someone who is lovable or being attracted to someone through friendship. Each one of these was something that only God can give. We looked at the joy. The joy was so deep that it would carry Christ through. Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. This was the joy. This was the joy that would take Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and they would sing hymns after being beaten and locked in the innermost prison. And again, remember, this is a, when we talk about these jails, we're not talking about a comfortable cell. We're talking about a stinky, dirty place, a very difficult place. And yet the joy would permeate their life until they would sing hymns praising God. And God himself would answer from heaven and release them. This is the joy. The peace of God is not, again, the peace of compromise. It's the peace of total victory, where the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. This is just the start of the fruit that we've looked at. Each one of these is God working in us something that is not able to be done, humanly speaking. And the Bible is so clear on what God is able and willing to do for those who abide. We could go on with the long-suffering, gentleness. Each one of these is something that only God can give. We looked at the fruit of our lips as praise as well. And again, this is not just the praise of it's going well with me today, and I'm going to choose to praise the Lord in church or something. This is the praise of when it's not going well, when everything around us is going the opposite of well. And at that point, where do you turn? I've had it a couple of times in my life, and all I can say is, Lord, I thank you that you're in control. That's praise. It's praise that you can say, Lord, I know you're leading. I know this hasn't taken you by accident. I know. And you remind yourself of who God is, and you praise his name and his power, even in the midst of your pain. We looked at that. We looked at there was the fruit of teaching others. That was 1 Corinthians 14:14. Paul talking about the gift of tongues. And he said, I'd rather speak 5 words without the gift of tongues so that I would have fruit among you as well. And he talked in Romans 1:13, I believe the reference was, that he wished to pass by the city of Rome so that he would have fruit with them. So the gift of being able to teach, the gift of being able to impart wisdom of God, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Men might know about the Bible. They might be able to sometimes quote a verse that seems to fit. Sometimes we even doubt that as we look at some of our political leaders and the verses they have tried to fit in there. But a natural man might try to use some of the wisdom of the Bible. But for those who have reached the end of whatever it is, sometimes it's physical pain, sometimes it's spiritual suffering and sin, sometimes it's death of a family member or something else, and then you've heard God's word, and that word has come alive and has touched your heart. You've understood what the fruit of God tastes like. You've been encouraged to stand, and this is truly a fruit. Then we looked at the fruit of winning souls. This is truly God choosing to use an individual. It's nothing that I can do. It's nothing that you can do. But God chooses to use us. He has sent us into the world for this exact purpose, to be a witness for him and to call men to repentance. And as we do that and our lives line up with his goals, he chooses to use us. And this should be an encouragement to each one of us, because God is not done. And I know not how far he will go and how far his grace will go. But if I were a betting man, and I'm not, but if I were, I'd place my bets on God's grace any day. He challenges us to trust Him, to look to Him. And I will look, and I will wait, and I will see how far the Lord will allow us to go, because God is not done working. God is not done. And we looked at the last one, the fruit of an abundant life. Again, something we don't think of, John 10:10, where Christ said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have life abundantly. This is not the life of joy and peace. This is not, at least not in the sense the world thinks joy and the world thinks peace. This is not the life that we would think of with abundant peace, that or abundant life, that I have all my needs supplied and I have all my wants supplied and I have lots of free time and I have, oh, I'm going fishing. And no, the abundant life is the life that in the midst of all the pressures and the trials and the struggles of life is still budding forth. It is eternal life that can't be stopped. It's a life that when it is crushed, it yields sweet fragrance and seeds to all around. I want you to think of the life of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed in Ecuador. He had an abundant life. Perfect life? Absolutely not. Life of ease? Absolutely not. But when he chose to lay down his life for the cause of the gospel, the seeds that went forth from there would stir up hundreds of missionaries and encourage thousands to commit their lives to the Lord and give a platform for his wife to encourage women and kids and even men to stand for the Lord for years to come. See, this is the abundant life. It's a life that is rich in fruit. Rich in fruit. It might be a short life, but again, it's the fruit of God's work in our life. This fruit is just incredible, and it should encourage us, if there was anything that would encourage us, to hold on and to abide. And the encouraging thing for me is, it wasn't that I have to go outside and look, well, get the degree first and get this certificate and that certificate, and if you get the blessing of so-and-so and whatever, then you will know. What did God say? It was very simple. Abide in me and my words abide in you. And you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. So I come to the Lord often and I look at him and I say, Lord, what do I do? Lord, let me just abide. Let me just take this morning and look at your word and just, Lord, even I don't know how to pray for a situation. Lord, I just come before you. I don't understand. I just know. And this is an encouragement for me many times. And yet I come here this morning and I say, I think I've missed one of the better encouragements, because God doesn't stop there. There's something even after this. There's another, and I don't want to say another level, but there's another eye-opening thing for us. And that's the love of God. Now, we know the love of God. And we talk about the love of God. If you think of the love of God, John 3:16 comes to mind. And if you're like me, I see it almost as soon as I say that reference. I see a banner at the Super Bowl, John 3:16. And it goes through my mind and it's about that quick and it's gone. And yet the love of God is so much more than a reference to a verse held up in a stadium. I want you to take a look at, we're going to look at, start in verse 9 today. And I want you to look at this love. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now that first line, as the Father loved me. You know, if you're like me, occasionally you feel down. I'm sure there's no one else here who ever has those problems. But you feel down. You feel tired. You feel worn out. You feel a lot of different things. You know your own shortcomings. There's nobody who knows his own, you know, who doesn't know his own shortcomings. You know when your heart's not right. You know when your mind hasn't been right. You know when you've missed your quiet time. You know when you've missed your prayer. You know that even though you have prayed, there's a list of people you haven't covered yet. And you hurt. And you wonder, have I done enough? And yet the Christian life is not a list of works in the scale to say, have I done enough? This is what the purpose of abiding is all about. He invites us not to look at our works, but to do what? To come and abide, to feed, to buy without money and to drink without cost. Isaiah 55. And we come before the Father, and if there was any ever doubt, this is it. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now, if there's anyone I am absolutely, positively sure of the Father's love for, it would be for his Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has done everything right. From the very beginning of time, when the Father proposed the creation of the world and that there would be a redemption, and the Son volunteered to go forward and said, Father, for the sake of your name and of your glory, I will be there. You see, me and my own strength, how many times does God give me an opportunity to stand and I find myself dragging my feet? Oh, way too often. How many times do I come up just a little bit short? I know I do. And yet I have confidence that the Son has never come up short. Everything that the Father has given him, he has done, and he has done it with a perfect heart. He has not uttered one word beyond what the Father has given him to say. His tongue has never run away from him like mine runs away from me continually. He has never offended needlessly. He has never been a hypocrite in what he has said. He is rebuked when a rebuke is needed. The Son did everything right. That was proved when he laid down his life and death could no longer hold him. It was proved before a watching world of his enemies, Satan trying his best to keep him in the grave, and the grave could not hold him. And he came forth as a witness to the whole world that salvation had been won, that the price had been paid. This is the Son the Father loves. This is the Son of his love. And now he looks at us, this same Son, and he says, as the Father loves me, I love you. That is a love that is, it just totally is beyond me to understand. It is totally beyond me to understand. He has set his love upon me. And this is why this love, this agape love, is so special, because it's not merited. It's not about if I have done the right works, if I have been faithful in my church attendance, if I have always stood. This is a love that is unmerited. He has chosen us in him from the foundation, before the beginning of time. He has set his love upon us. He has paid for our sins. He has brought us into the beloved. And if you want to know the value of this love, you look at what did it cost him? What did this love cost him? You see, value is set not by what it costs to make something, but by what someone is willing to pay for it. You might have a guitar that cost $1,000 or $2,000. But if it was played by a celebrity, it might sell for $20,000 or $30,000 or $50,000. The value of that guitar is based on who's willing to pay for it. The value of us was not on anything we did. We know what our value was. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. Our best was filthy rags. And yet Christ was willing to lay down his life to redeem us. That's a value I can't comprehend. That's a love I can't comprehend. That's a commitment I can't comprehend. Romans 8 will talk about this. If he was willing to give us his Son, how much more will he not richly give us when we come and ask for help? Ephesians 5, we'll talk about this almost in the marriage relationship. I believe it was 25 through 26, where Christ would say, as A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for it. Here in verse 14, he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Let me see, I'd missed that one. Oh, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. See, Christ valued us. And again, it wasn't a value based on anything intrinsically in me. I was simply chosen as an earthen vessel to showcase the glory of God. He chose to take something that was lowly and to show forth his power in lifting it up. And so he chose the lowly and the poor and the weak and the not noble, according to 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 1. Those are the things that he chose. And he lifted them up so that all flesh could see his love and his glory for them. And this is the love that he offers to you and to me. Now, he needed to do this as he's explaining to the disciples. I looked at this and I thought, well, you know, this analogy of the vine, it's a beautiful analogy. But if it lacks anything, it lacks humanity, doesn't it? You know, it's a plant. It has no feelings. If you know, it's here it is. It's doing. Everything's going just as it should. And yet the analogy came so far short of the reality of what he was trying to express. And here in verse 9, he leaves his analogy so that he can return to a theme that he's been given to his disciples this whole last night. I love you. Chapter 13, verse 1, he loved his own until the end. Chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. This theme of love has been reoccurring through the whole thing, and now he wants us to know his side of it. His love for us, that he was going to lay down his life for us. He says, as my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide or stay in my love. I asked myself, what is this love like? I mean, we know it's a pretty great love, but is there anything else that I can look at? And Elizabeth Elliot's quote came to mind. If you remembered her, whatever it was, her daily broadcast or listened to it on your way to work, she always started with two Bible verses. And the first one was from Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then she skipped to Deuteronomy, and underneath are the everlasting arms. See, this was a lady who knew the trials of life. She buried two husbands, went through quite a bit of trial, and yet she could look at the Lord and she could say, I know, rock solid assurance, I have been loved. And this was the verse she chose, that I have been loved with an everlasting love. Now, for those of you who know that your Bible, if you think of Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31 is the new covenant. This is a wonderful passage. And I would challenge you to go home and read this whole passage about the love of God. He continues on there just to finish the verse, which you don't usually hear. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You see, we talk about the love of God, and God could have drawn us through wrath or through judgment or through huge signs. I mean, think about what he's going to do. This last week, I was listening to a radio program, and it talked about the signs and wonders. And one of the things it pointed out that I might have heard in the past and forgotten, I don't know, it was new to me, was that the signs and the wonders that God normally did were signs of judgment. And I went back and I looked at my history and I thought through the different signs and wonders. And where do you start? You start with Moses. Oh, 10 plagues on Egypt, 10 judgments over the Egyptians' gods, glorifying God as the God who rules over the heavens and the earth. Signs over with Joshua, over the Canaanites and over sin. that God will destroy a people that have given themselves over to sin. There is a line about which God will not pass. Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood. Oh, should I continue on? You know where it goes from there? The prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Boy, we've looked at them, and that was just I say this facetiously, sorry, but that was just a ball of joy. No, it wasn't. It was hard because God said there's judgment coming. You have turned away from me, so I will turn away from you and I will bring your fears upon you. But there was blessing in the midst of that judgment because God would be faithful, even though he was going to judge them here and now. He would not cast his people out. And in the midst of all of his judgments, there was blessing promised, such rich blessing. Not only for the remnant that would remain and stay faithful, but that one day he would return. And here in Jeremiah 31, we have that blessing of the new covenant. One day he would return and all Israel would be saved. He would take away their heart of stone. He would give them a heart of flesh. He would write their law. They would be his people. You read through this. He wipes away all tears. Does that sound familiar? It should. This is what God is going to do in heaven. This is what eternity looks like, and he is promising his people here in the midst of the judgment. I am not forgotten you. You will be my people again, and I will be your God, and you will love me. You see, he could have done that to us too, couldn't he have? He could have drawn us through powerful signs and mighty wonders, through fear. And what did he do? He took up a cross. And he laid down his son on it. And he let him be beaten and crucified. And he poured out his wrath. And he crushed the son of his love. So that a door would be opened for you and I to stand before God. And he drew us. He drew us with loving kindness. And he said, this is how much I have loved you. This is how much I have loved you. Oh, what will we get if we neglect so great a salvation? What hope is there for mankind if he turns away from a God who would love him with this kind of love? What hope is there for you and me if, knowing this love, we let our love grow cold? Do you see what an offense that is? God planning out from all eternity, knowing the cost, willing to demonstrate to a lost and sinful world that his love was sufficient. Romans 5, 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a beautiful gift of love. What a beautiful gift. And Christ has told us several times that he has loved us. Here is one of them. 1 John 4, or Revelation 1, 4 through 6 is another one. John is writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you, peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from his own sins and from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. See, that's the love of God. That's the love of Christ. Same love, reaching unto us. John also wrote about it in 1 John 4:10-11. It says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then he continues with this one. This was in Tim's Bible study last week. Beloved, if God so loved us, and I like that, because this puts it into context for me. It asks a question. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, then it continues, we ought also to love one another. We ought to. You see, Christ's love, to be loved with a love like this, demands what? Oh, it demands a lot. Doesn't it? It demands a lot. You cannot understand and be loved with this love and go, well, thank you, Lord, for this. I accept your love on Sunday. Monday, I'm going to live my life for myself through Saturday. But I'll give you one day in seven. At least I'll give you until 12 o'clock. 12:01 is my time. The football game start. Or whatever your reason is. If you understand that love of God, it changes your whole life. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read verses 14 through 21. We're going to read this real quickly, and I'm just going to stop after each verse and talk a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is Paul talking. And it's about the love of Christ. Now, Paul was not there. Paul met the love of Christ on the road to Damascus in a bright light. And God turned him from his path of destruction where he was working against Christ and against his church and called him to be his ambassador. And this is what he says. And notice it's not for him alone. It says we. All right. But in verse 14, it starts out, for the love of God compels us. You see, you understand this kind of incredible love, and I have done a poor job today of telling you about the love of God. His love is better than I can speak. But what happens when you really get a picture of it? It compels you. It's a force that continues to work within you to energize you, to push you, to draw you. How can you not respond to a God who loved you like that? How can you say no? And if you do say no, you know your damnation is just. Oh, I have trouble saying that. I have trouble saying that. But it is true. When we see the love of God displayed in all eternity, we will know that the damnation of sinners was just and good. It was. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. They should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, we all died in Christ. We were all dead. And when he took our sins upon him, he took that death and he gave us life. And now that we have this life, we have the Holy Spirit working within us. We have his love drawing us. We have his energy empowering us. What are you going to do with it? Oh, I'm going fishing, Peter said. Who's going fishing with me? And what did Christ do? Peter, come over and eat with me. I got a question for you. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me, Peter? Because the love of Christ, if you understand it, it compels you that you will no longer live for yourself, but you will live for God. This is the summation of it. This is the direction of our salvation. This is also the essence of our sin. What is our sin? It is when I turn away from serving God and I serve self. I turn away from what God wants and I start to look at what John wants. I turn away from what I should be doing, what the Bible calls me to do, and I start going, well, you know, this isn't wrong. This is just something I can, and I start looking at what I want. Paul said in verse 16, he says, therefore, because of this, he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, the flesh looks at someone and says, well, this person's high and mighty. This one is good. This one is clean. Look at, boy, look at his clothes. Look at his, he could really put the gospel forward. He could put me, he could build me a house that I could stay in when I'm visiting here. He could, what did Paul say? We look at no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. You see, they understood Christ was not just a man who walked on this earth. He was the very Son of God. And that fact, that very fact that he paid for their sins and he as God's Son would lay down his life would control all that they did. He was his witness and he would bear testimony to the Son of God until the day he died. There was nothing else that he could do. And when he looked at man, he looked at two categories of men, saved and sinners. He didn't look at them at the flesh. You see, this is what God does. When he comes into your heart, in your life, he so changes the inside of you that you look out and everything is different. One of the testimonies about Francis Schaeffer. I love this testimony. One of the testimonies of Francis Schaeffer was that after a meeting, it was just as common to find him talking to a bum outside sitting on the curb as it was to be sitting talking to a man in a Cadillac. He had no problems looking to the lowly of this world, the lost and the down and the out. He didn't care if God was working in their heart. If they had a question about God, he was there to talk with them. That shows a man who is no longer looking at the flesh, but is looking at the heart through God's eyes. Because each one of us is only that. We're only either saved or we're a sinner in need of salvation. And we come before a Lord that has chosen to save men. He's chosen to offer it. He said, he continued on in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, everything has changed. His view of life changed. His view of people changed. His view of what he should do changed. You cannot continue on without obeying the commands of Christ and think you are saved. This is not a how to become saved in John 4:15, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is not a how to become saved. This is a fruit of salvation. If you have experienced this love, if you're abiding in the vine, you will want to stay in the Word of God and you will realize these words, they're precious. They're a safeguard. They're a boundary. They're a help. They give me light. They give me guidance. Oh, they give me strength. Sometimes it's because they're a whip and they're a sword and they pierce. They drive me back from my own sin and my self-destruction. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. They confront me and they open my eyes to the reality of life. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. He continued on in verse 18. He says, now all things are of God. He realized this whole world. Paul did too. Different analogy. All things are of God. This whole world is the Lord's. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, that's what God did. His one work, if you sum it up, was a ministry to reconcile men, to reach out to men, to demonstrate his love, to pay for their sins, and to call them to repentance. He did his part. He did it. And now as he calls individuals, he gives to you and me this challenge. Go. Talk to those you love. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to your enemies. Talk to everybody that will listen and tell them that I am has sent you. This is our ministry. He's given it to us. Verse 19, he says, that is that it was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Their sin he has passed over. He's winked at it. But the day is coming that he will judge it. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's you and me. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. When you're an ambassador, you go to live in a foreign place. But you don't live there as if you were a local. The U.S. ambassador did not come to Kenya and move into a grass hut out on the Sekenani Plains. He built a house in downtown Nairobi and he stands there and he declares, this is what the United States stands for. And the ground that he resides on is property of the United States. And his very life, is property of the United States. And this is a poor picture, because this is a human picture of what God has done for us. He has set us apart and called us and given us a ministry, and we are called His ambassadors to stand for Him. And every place that the sole of our feet treads is His ground. Every area of our life is to be His ground. And our lives are no longer our own. They have been bought with a price. And they are His. And they are to glorify His name. That is the reason He can say, keep my commandments. What an abomination it is for a man to think that with this kind of love, he can go walk his own way and do his own thing and live in his own filth. God will not allow it. He will not allow it. He paid for our sins so that we could live free. I've gone over again. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning thankful for the love of Christ and the love of the Father. Lord, we realize we are such unworthy vessels. Lord, and only if we had anything to claim, it was our own unworthiness. Lord, that your love could be glorified and manifest and shown for what it is. God, may you show your power in us. Father, I give you my life and I ask for the lives of everyone here hearing. Lord, that you would take them, that you would use them, that you would show them what it is, what your glory looks like in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, that they would see you for who you are and that they would come before you in humbleness and turn their lives over to you. Father, may we be yours. May we glorify your name. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.